I'm sure that the Apostle Paul would be proud. I think if you were to choose any parts of Scripture that are suitable to be put to music, the epistles of Paul would not be your first choice. So, praise the Lord. Do you ever wonder how to pray? Do you ever wonder, can I get beyond Lord bless Susie and Lord bless Johnny and Lord... We have several weeks ago, Paul Cochran, not the Apostle Paul, led us through a study of praying the Scriptures in one of the adult Sunday school classes. And it was very, very profitable and has been very helpful to me. We have a lot of prayers in Scripture. There are prayers in the Psalms. The Psalms are full. They're prayers. The prophets have a lot of prayers. We have the Lord's own prayer in the Gospels. And then we have prayers in almost all of Paul's epistles, at least. And what I'd like to do this morning is to concentrate on this one prayer in Philippians chapter 1, since we are presently going through Paul's letter to the Philippians. And if you would, turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read together verses 3 through 5. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, he has a little section following that where he thanks God for them, which is, again, fairly typical of his letters. And then he talks about his confidence that the work that God has begun in them, he's going to bring to completion. And then he talks about his longing to see them. And then he comes in verse 9 to the content of his prayer. What does Paul pray for the Philippians? Let's read it together. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's what Paul prays for the Philippians. I think he prayed, let me try and suggest to you that he prays for three things, and let's go through them together. First of all, he prays for their heart. He has a specific request for their heart. He prays for more abounding love. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. That's his prayer for their hearts. Now, the Philippians were loving people. There are very, very few other epistles where Paul expresses such warmth toward those to whom he is writing. 2 Corinthians is one example, but I'm not sure that I can think of others that are quite as warm as the warmth he expresses in Philippians. But Paul prays, his first prayer is that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. There's an amazing example of an amazing analogy to this. When I looked at the word, what does he mean that their love would abound? You remember when Jesus in John chapter 6 fed the 5,000? That word is used there. They gathered up 12 baskets full of the bread that abounded. Isn't that something? It was what was left over. It's the extra. And Paul is praying for the Philippians that their love would abound, that it would overflow, that it would feed the 5,000 and then overflow, that it would feed whoever they loved and there would be an overflow. Paul is praying that their love would abound more and more. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, I've learned to be content not only when I am in need, but when I abound, when I have more than I need. Sometimes he must have abounded with the things he needed. Where do we get love like this? Where does that come from? In Galatians 5:22, we read of the fruit of the Spirit. And what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. That your love would abound more and more. And then in Romans 5, we read that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And it's as if the Holy Spirit is causing the rain of God's blessing to come down on us with his love that will go out from us. We need to receive and accept and express this love of God that he makes available to us. Now, some people have trouble loving. There are some people who are more temperamentally loving than others, or at least fairly obviously more temperamentally able to express it than others. And there are others who are not so loving. One of the places that I would turn to look at this subject of love would be, of course, C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, where Lewis has some amazing insights into this whole area of love. Let me give you this quote from Lewis. "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where we can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell." Love is risky. And then we have that great chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that we don't come back to often enough. Let me read these first verses. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing." Love is crucial. It is central. It is pivotal to the Christian faith. In fact, Jesus said, love is the fulfilling of the law. The whole Bible is about the problem of righteousness and unrighteousness, and Jesus says, love is the fulfilling of the law. If we love, we will fulfill the law. Clearly, it is crucial to the Scriptures. Let me, if I may, go back just one more time to C.S. Lewis, because he is so rich in this area. "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." You ever wonder how? How can I possibly love that person? That person is, put in your own word. Lewis says, don't worry about loving the person, just act as if you do. And when you act as if you do, that will have an effect on you, not just on the person. It will have an effect on both. We need to love. How much do you love? I'm not used to, I have students who groan in class, but they don't usually cry.
Usually.
Yeah. How much do you love God? That's a scary question. A scary question. Let me suggest to you that if that question bothers you, turn it around and ask this question. How much does God love me? How much does God love me? I was so, one of my favorite old hymns is, "To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry." And I was so thrilled we sang that this morning. How can we ever express the fullness and the breadth and the depth of the love of God? How can we express it? And every time I come back to this, that he gave his son to die on the cross for us, and he watched. His son felt the absence of his father. But let me tell you something. The father was watching. Do you doubt that God loves you? Do you ever doubt that God loves you? What an effect, if we appreciate that fully, what an effect that could have on our lives. Some years ago, Dr. Carl Menninger, in his famous clinic, was trying to figure out what was the cause of all these problems that brought these people to him and to his fellow doctors. And he said, "Let's try something." And he called his staff together and he said, "We're going to try an experiment. We're going to try an experiment in love. When you go to a patient, you are to express love. When you go into a patient's room, it is to exude from you. Every time you come in contact with a patient, they are to know that you love them, that you love them. Just express all of that love." The staff did it. And in 6 months, the length of patients' stay in that institution was cut in half. Now, I don't know whether, I suppose that's a true story, but it expresses the truth that love has a healing effect and that the expression of love has a healing effect. Richard Halverson, the great chaplain of the Senate, I believe, said this: "There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is unconditional, impartial, everlasting, infinite, and perfect." If we can get a grasp on God's love and let that love flow through us to others, what an effect it may have. That's Paul's prayer for their hearts. The one thing, the single thing they need is love. But Paul goes on from that and he says, "That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best." In knowledge and depth of insight. Your love needs to be guided by knowledge and depth of insight. I don't believe that the amount of knowledge that we have is as important as the quality of the knowledge we have. There are some people who have an enormous amount of knowledge, and they could probably be champions on Jeopardy. But what about the quality of the knowledge we have? Where do you get your knowledge? Now, we need to live, we need technical knowledge. All of us are involved in something, and we need technical knowledge to accomplish those things in which we're involved. And we need experiential knowledge for life, for living life, day by day. And all of that comes to us as we live life. We get it from experience, we get it from on-the-job training, and so on. Someone once said, "Good judgment comes from experience, and often experience comes from bad judgment." But we have knowledge for living, and we need to live, of course, according to that knowledge. Now, there are some people who have deep, who have very acute observation skills. My wife, Pam, has very acute observation skills. I have a handicap in that area. And she can observe many, many things, and she'll tell me many things that have gone on, which went past me. And she has, when we're working in the garden, I use a shovel and she uses a trowel. And one of her sayings is that when I'm working in the garden, she just reckons on 10% collateral damage. But some people have very acute observation. Rudy Mankey, have y'all ever watched Rudy Mankey on TV? Rudy Mankey's a naturalist, and he can be walking down a country road, and you see it there on TV, and he says, look over there, look over there, and look over there, look over there. And he can see all these things that they're not there for me. But he can see them. He has an eye to see the details. We need that discernment. That's what Paul's referring to. We need that knowledge and discernment to discern what is there in order to make use of that knowledge in life. J.I. Packer said, "Wisdom is the power to see and the implication the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it." Where do you get your wisdom? Does it come from this book? Do you get your wisdom for life from this book? That's a very, very, very penetrating question. And sometimes I ask myself, do I make my judgments, do I make my decisions, do I make my choices on the basis of this book? Here's another observation from Joe Stoll, who was for a long time the president of Moody Bible Institute. Discernment in Scripture is the skill that enables us to differentiate. It is the ability to see issues clearly. We need to see clearly. We need to differentiate. We need to discern. Now, why does Paul here in this text put love and knowledge together? I believe he puts them together because they can because they need to function together. The opposite of love is selfishness, then we're self-centered. And the opposite of knowledge or wisdom is foolishness, and then we're being dumbly self-centered. But love needs to be coupled with discernment so that we can express love appropriately. As I thought about this, I thought, what scriptures do you go to if you want to cultivate love in your life? Well, you could go to the Psalms. And what scriptures do you want to read if you want to cultivate wisdom in your life? You could go to Proverbs, right? So Psalms and Proverbs are often recommended as meditation subjects for daily time. Or if you want both, you could go to the Gospels, say, and you get both love and wisdom. So there are all kinds of scriptures available to us to cultivate these things in our lives. Why do they need to go together? Let me give you an illustration from a different area altogether. Do you ever watch, how many have watched The Secret Millionaire? A few, okay. And some who won't admit it. We've watched that several times. It's really quite an amazing show. It is people who are multimillionaires who go into neighborhoods, needy neighborhoods, and they find people who are doing social work in those neighborhoods, and they volunteer to work with them, and they work with them for a day, and then they go to another place and work with them for a day, and another place and work with them for a day, and they sometimes go back and visit the previous places. And then they go back at the end of the week and say, I didn't tell you the whole truth. I'm not just a volunteer. I'm actually a multimillionaire, and I've come to give you something. And then they hand them a check. And in order to be on this show, I guess they have to commit to give at least $100,000 to these charities. And so they give them a check for $10,000, $20,000, $50,000. Here's what they say when they come to the end of the week. We watched it four or five times. Here's what they say invariably. Every one of them says the same thing. It is so difficult to decide. They want to be, they're there to be generous. They say, it is so difficult to decide. I need to ponder this. And sometimes they have a sleepless night before the last day of their stay. Because love needs to be coupled with discernment. Because they need to know what is the best way to express love. Sometimes love can be, sometimes a person can have so much love flowing out of them that they want to do everything. They want to help everybody. And you have to have discernment to channel that love in the proper direction. All right, Paul prays for their hearts, he prays for their heads, and then he prays for their hands. And I pray that you may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We need to have love and wisdom to guide our choices. Is this the default setting for your choices in life? Is this where you go for guidance for your decisions in life? Is this the underpinnings of your thinking, the furniture of your mind, so that when you make choices in life, they come out of that? They come out of that spring of knowledge, of that spring of wisdom and love. Is that what guides your choices? Our values guide our choices, and certainly our values ought to come out of the scriptures. We need our basic values to be biblical. Now, I don't think that daily Bible reading will make a godly person. But I think that daily Bible living will. I think that we can sometimes be trapped into saying, well, I've done my reading for the day. But how are we responding to that? Let me ask you a question. And I have one finger pointing at you and the rest pointing at me. What was the last time that you opened the scriptures? What was the last time you came in here on Sunday morning and listened to the word of God preached and went home and made a change in your life? I'm just reflecting my own skepticism about my spirituality, but what was the last time that the Word of God changed your life in some area? I'm not talking about turning you all around. I'm talking about what was the last area in your life that was changed by the Word of God? Are we listening to the Word of God? Are we obeying the Word of God? Are we living the Word of God? Our values drive our choices, and we need to derive our values from the Word of God. I dare you to live like that, to open up the Word and say, Lord, how do I need to change today? There are people who come in to church on Sunday morning, and they listen to the preacher, and they make careful notes, and so that they could bring back to you the preacher's outline and all his subpoints and his illustrations. Let me suggest to you there's one kind of note that you need to make in response to a message. By the way, I use the word message because I prefer it to the word sermon. A sermon is something that somebody composed and is presenting, but a message is supposed to be something that we're delivering. I know that's a little presumptive, but we do try to preach the Word of God. And so presumably God has some part in it. Where was I? I dare you. Here's what I suggest to you. When you go out of church on Sunday morning, you ought to have one note in your Bible. What am I going to do this week in response to that message? I have done that for sporadically. Not very often. But I strongly suggest it. What do I need to do in response to that message? Or when I go to the scriptures in the morning, Lord, what do I need to do today in response to this? Now, it may be that I simply lift up my heart of praise to God. It may be that but sometimes it needs to be a change in behavior. Sometimes it needs to be a change in habit. Sometimes it needs to be a change in something I do that needs to have an impact on my life. Paul says two things. He says, you're to be pure and blameless. Pure and blameless. Let me comment very briefly on those two things and we'll finish. So that you may be pure. Purity is inward. Blamelessness is outward. Purity is inward. And I can't think of a better illustration than the old one that probably we've heard a dozen times, but I repeat it. The huge oak that is standing in the center of town, and there is an enormous storm, and the oak falls. And people wonder, why? And then they look, and they see all of the insects inside who have eaten away the heart of the tree. It's rotted from the inside. There's no purity. Now, purity, you can think of purity as sinlessness, or you can think of purity as keeping short accounts with God, saying, Lord, forgive me again, please. But we need to pay attention to our inward purity. And then there's outward blamelessness. Let me suggest to you a story from the great singer Bill Gaither. Bill tells a story of one time when he and his wife, Gloria, right? Bill and Gloria Gaither, they were both teaching school in a little town in Pennsylvania, and they wanted to settle there, and they got their eye on a piece of land where they wanted to build a house. And they found out that this land belonged to the banker. He was actually retired, but he came into his office a couple of days a week for a couple of hours. And they learned that his policy was that he never sold any of his land. He had land all around town. He never sold any of it. He just gave the neighboring farmers permission to graze their cattle on his land. And they used it. And so Bill Gaither went into his office one day and said, I would really like to buy a particular piece of land to build a house. I think it was 15 acres. And the banker said, I'm sorry. He said, I don't sell the land. He said, somebody's got cattle on it. And Gaither said, well, he said, my wife and I both teach school here, and we would really like to settle here. He said, what was your name again? He said, Gaither, Bill Gaither. And he said, any relation to Grover Gaither? He said, yeah, he was my grandfather. And the banker said, Grover Gaither was the best employee I ever had. He gave me an honest day's work for a day's pay. I admired Grover Gaither. Let me think on this. Gaither goes back within a week. And the banker said, I had the land appraised. And he said, $3,800. Does that sound okay? And Gaither said, first he said, well, $3,800 an acre, 15 acres, I can't afford that. And he said, no, $3,800 for 15 acres. And Gaither said, sure, I'll take that. 30 years later, he is walking on the land with his son, Benji. And he said, Benji, you have been raised on this land. You have enjoyed the beauties of this land through no virtue of your own, but because of the virtues of your great-grandfather. He had a reputation that was crystal clear. What kind of reputation are we going to leave? What kind of reputation are we going to leave for our kids and our grandkids? We need to be pure on the inside and blameless on the outside. And may God grant us the grace to do that. Now we can put these things together and see them like this. That love plus wisdom is going to affect our behavior. We are going to live according to the love and wisdom that God gives us. We need both the head and the heart to work together to affect our hands. That's what Paul prays for on his knees. That's what Paul prays for the Philippians. That's what Paul prays for these he has shared the gospel with, and the gospel has changed their lives already. And Paul says, I want it to change them more. I want you to be so full of love and so full of wisdom that your behavior will be outstanding in the world. You will shine as lights in the universe. That's Paul's prayer. May God give us the grace to pray that for ourselves and to pray that for one another in the days ahead.